Hey, this is Ryan Tucker, and you're listening to the Unchangeable Truth Podcast. Today, you're listening to Pastor Stephen's sermon titled, Can I Do All Things in Christ? Coming out of Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13.
So take your Bibles, Philippians 4. And we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 13 of Philippians 4. Remember, we're in this series called Context. Context. When we take scripture out of context, and when we try to use the Bible as we see fit, what we do, guys, is we set ourselves up for defeat. And when I say that we set ourselves up for defeat, when we take scripture out of context and we misapply it to our lives, then a lot of times we'll find ourselves sitting there saying, well, now hang on just a second, God didn't meet his promise. God didn't say, or God didn't do what he said he would do. See, that's the important part of us understanding scripture contextually. And so tonight we're going to look at one that is, my goodness, it is probably arguably one of the greatest ones that is taken out of context. I'll give you an example. We have two opposing football players. And they are getting ready to play in a big football game. They both love the Lord with all their heart. They're on opposing teams. And they both have those little eye black things, little strips under their eyes. Makes no sense. It's a night game. But anyway, they got them there under their eyes. And both of them, Philippians 4:13. Have you seen that before? Philippians 4:13, Phil 4:13. You know, I think Tebow did that a lot. That was kind of his favorite thing. And I'll tell you, it helped him. He beat us every year he played us. Tennessee did. You won't clap at anything. You clap at something like that. Hey, so what happens though? One wins, Philippians 4:13. One loses. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So one claimed the promise and won, one claimed the promise and lost, but I thought I could win a football game through Christ who strengthens me. So one, his faith is increased until next week when he writes it again and they happen to lose. And the other one is like, well, how come God didn't keep his promise? And his faith is not quite as strong as it was before. I'm just giving you an example of what's taking place. What is Paul really saying here? Let's just read the text, 10 through 13, Philippians chapter 4. What is Paul saying as he writes this? In verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, a little bit about the book of Philippians. Philippians, it's almost like an extended thank you note. Paul is writing to the church there at Philippi, and he's expressing his gratitude because the church at Philippi had supported Paul while Paul was in prison. And so he's writing them back, and he's saying, I just want to take this opportunity to say thank you, right? It's almost, you read this, it's almost like he's saying, I appreciate the check that you sent. But I want you to know, I wasn't standing by the mailbox waiting on it. I've learned that in all things, whether I have a lot or whether I have little, plenty or nothing, I'm content. Do you know that's what this verse is about? Being content. I'm going to blow your mind. Has nothing to do with who's going to win the SEC championship. Has everything to do with being content. And that's hard for you and I. Living in the culture such as we live, which is a very materialistic culture, being content is extremely difficult. Our culture, every year, Forbes magazine publishes a list of the most wealthy Americans. And, you know, there's always this eagerness there with the news, find out who's the richest among us. And a lot of us will sit there and we'll say, boy, if I could just ever live that way, if I could just ever be like them. And some of you, you know, you sleep with a pad next to the bed at night and you wake up and you're like, okay, let me think. Oh, I know, a dryer sheet that you reuse over and over. If I could come up with that, I would finally have it made. Or you have your bar of soap and you write it on the, I don't know. You're just trying to figure out, how could I finally be content? Well, would you really be? If I could just live like them, then I would be happy. Would you really? Paul says, I know what it's like to have a lot. I was content when I had a lot. Now, I read that and I'm like, well, that's easy, isn't it? It's easy to be content and happy when you have a lot. But then he doesn't leave it there. He says, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be broke and have need. And I was happy then too. So let's talk a little bit more about contentment tonight. First of all, I want us to look at the school of contentment. Because whether you want to be or not, do you know that every single one of us are in the school of contentment? Look at what the scripture says in verse 11 again. Paul says that he learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. Now, here's what I've had people say to me during the years. Maybe you've even said this or thought this as well. Well, I'm just not really wired to be content. You know, my personality, I'm always wanting more, man. I want to do more and get more and be more. And I'm just really not, I don't have the gift, as some people do, of contentment. Did you know there is no such thing as a gift of contentment? What's Paul say? Paul says, I learned it. I wasn't always this way, but I learned to be content. Now, here's what's interesting when it comes to this school of contentment and God's school of contentment. God gives the test first, and then he teaches us the lesson. How would you like that if you were in school? You go in the very first day of school and the teacher says, all right, we're going to take a test. What's the test going to be on? It's going to be on this subject, but you've not taught us anything. Oh, I'll teach you the lesson later. We're going to take a test right now. That's just the opposite of anything that you want to be a part of, but that's what's happening here. When it comes to God's school of contentment, he gives you the test, and then he does the lesson. And you know what I found? I found that God's lessons sometimes can be very painful and oftentimes very expensive. And I'd say that's one of the reasons why we ought to pay close attention to them, right? Now, if you know anything about college classes, you know this. There are 101 classes or the 100 level classes. And those are the kind of the prerequisite classes that you've got to pass before you can move on, before you become sophomore, junior, something like that. And then the higher classes are the 400 level classes. Those are usually the final classes in your area of study, or those senior classes. And so when it comes to this school of contentment, I'm going to submit to you tonight, there's a 100 level class and there's a 400 level class. The 100 level class is this: poverty 101. Poverty 101. Now, what are the lessons that we learn in poverty 101? Poverty 101 teaches us dependence on God. Some people struggle to pay their bills. Did you know that? I said, some people struggle to pay their bills. Did you know that? Thank you. Appreciate your honesty. Could be that they're very wise or unwise in their budgeting, and they have more expenses than money that's coming in, and you know they're not managing that very well. And it could just be a simple thing of, well, I'm going to decrease the expenses, and they're not going to outweigh how much I have coming in. But then there are some people out there, they do everything that they can, and they cut from their budget, and there still is not enough for the basic necessities like food and housing and clothing. We saw an example of that back during the Great Depression. My grandmother, I can remember her talking about the Great Depression. One of the reasons my grandmother, before there ever was such a thing as a hoarding television show, was a hoarder. My grandmother was a hoarder. Every newspaper that ever came in, she had it all right there. Every milk jug she ever used, she kept it. Because she grew up in the Great Depression, to where you never knew, I might need that tomorrow. I better hang on to that. That could be useful. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. So during the time of depression, there were people, they were thankful to have any job at all, and they would live. It wasn't a situation of living from paycheck to paycheck. We're talking about folks that live from meal to meal. And they were thankful for every little thing that they had. And do you know what my grandmother said? The greatest thing that the Great Depression taught her and her family, their dependence upon God. That God would provide. And when you don't have very much, I mean, it's that way. You seem to be dependent upon God, right? You live on the edge. And if God doesn't provide, then guess what? You're not going to have anything. So God provides or you don't make it. I'm just saying you are completely, utterly, totally dependent upon God himself. We see this happening in the Old Testament. Remember the children of Israel? They're out and they're wandering in the wilderness. They don't have any food to eat. And God says what? God says, I'm going to give you manna, bread-like substance from heaven. And every day when you come out, it's going to be out there on the ground, almost like frosted flakes. They walk out and there it is. And he says, here's the condition. You can only gather up enough for you and your family for that day. Right? I don't want you to get more than one day's worth, because if you do, it'll rot. It'll spoil. I only want you to get it for one day. So every day they would get it with the full trust that what? God's going to provide again tomorrow. Tomorrow morning I can trust God to give me what I need. So they day by day would depend upon God. Let me ask you tonight, are you living with that daily dependence upon God? I'm just saying the basics of poverty is they teach us to do that very thing. You remember what Jesus taught us to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. He did not teach us to pray, hey, Father, give me 60 days worth of supply so I can have a reserve. He didn't teach us to pray, hey, God, fill my cupboard with plenty of food so I'll have what I need and I'll have a reserve and I can hoard it and save it. Now, I realized when I was studying this and writing this that, you know, man, I have all that I need. I have all that I need. God takes care of my needs. He always has, but there have been times. The very first church that I pastored, and we were making, so I was making $23,000 a year, and we'd been there just a little bit, and Jennifer found out she was expecting Abby. And we're like, well, we didn't count on that. Kind of thought you'd get a job. And then we're like, okay, we'll suffer through this. We'll be fine. We'll be good. And then, you know, she can go back to work. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. You got to kind of have a pretty decent job if you're going to pay for childcare. And then lo and behold, I'm still trying to figure out how this happened. Lo and behold, she found out she was pregnant with Emma about the time that she was going to be. Anyway, the entire time we were in Mississippi, Jennifer was expecting a child. And that's the reason why when we drive through Mississippi today, her countenance changes. And there was only a certain amount of money that we had to go buy groceries. I remember I made the suggestion one day, maybe we should start using cloth diapers. Yeah, you can only imagine how that went. She would go to the grocery store, knew how much money could be spent. She would have a calculator, and she would sit there, and she would hopefully get to the end to get all that we needed for to be able to take care of us for that week and would have the money to do that. I can remember sitting there, and I can remember praying over the bills. All right, which bill are we going to pay this week, and which bill are we not going to pay this week? Some of you can relate to that. I can promise you this, made us absolutely dependent upon God. And I would say one of the dangers of prosperity is what? Independence. You ever heard somebody say this, that they are independently wealthy? What that means is they don't depend upon God. They don't depend upon other people. They don't have to depend upon anyone or anything. They're absolutely independent. It almost reminds me of what Jesus said about the church in Laodicea over in Revelation chapter 3. He said, you're the church that says, I am rich, I am increased with goods, I have need of nothing, I don't need anything, anybody, I got plenty, we're good. So the first class, Poverty 101. It's a prerequisite. Before you can move on, you've got to be able to pass Poverty 101. But here's the 400 level class, Prosperity 401. And you're like, sign me up for that one. Man, I wish I was in that one right now, right? I want to be in that class. I want to be prosperous enough to even find myself in the situation that we're going to talk about here. And there are some of you in here, you're there. You're in this class. So what can you and I learn about the use of our prosperity? When God has blessed you financially and you learn this lesson, here's what you say. God, thank you. God, you are the source of all my wealth. See, there are plenty of folks out there that are rich, and here's what they say. It's mine. I made it with my own hard work. I made it with my own intellect. I made it with my own abilities. It is because of my own intelligence I earned this. But when you learn this lesson, right, when you're successful in Prosperity 401, instead you don't say that. Instead you say, God, it is from you. God, you're the one that's blessed me with this income. And people who have learned the lesson of contentment in prosperity, they take very seriously Luke chapter 12, verse 48, where Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. And here's what we've seen throughout the history of the church, throughout the kingdom of God, wealthy individuals who are good stewards of all that God has blessed them with and what God has entrusted to them, and they're not flaunting it, and they're not hoarding it, and instead they understand it's not their money, it's God's money, and they're just called to be good managers and good stewards of it, and they look for opportunities to give it away so the kingdom of Christ may be furthered. I've had folks like that in my church before. I had a guy in my last church, and he was a CFO of a Fortune 500 company, and he was faithful to give. And he would give every week, like most of you do. He would give his tithe every week, and he would give it to the general budget of the church. You know, here we go. We've got ministries to do. I'm going to give it. I'm going to trust the leadership to get it where it needs to go. Here you go. But without fail, at the end of every year, he would always come back, and he would say, hey, can we go have lunch? And I'm like, sure. Because he would say, it's been a good year. And he says, and I want to give more. God has blessed me with so much. I want to give away more. And he would usually, $150,000. I want to give this check. And you guys, if there's somewhere where it's needed, y'all do it. If there's some ministry you've been wanting to start, go ahead. If there's a family that you know that's in need, make sure those needs are met. And that man is not alone. There are countless others throughout the kingdom of Christ and throughout the history of the local body of believers that have done that. And I thank God for people whom God has given prosperity and who understand the responsibility it bears. And if you find yourself in Prosperity 401, you need to give as God leads you to give. And then there are some of you that are saying, I'm not in that class right now, but I'm looking forward to the day that I do get in that class. I can't wait till I get in that class, because when I get in that class, that's when I'll really learn what it's like to give. Well, hang on. Unless you're giving on the level that you're on right now, you're not going to have to worry about Prosperity 401. You'll not be prospered until you're faithful in what you already have. If you're making $30,000 a year and you tithe, that's what? That's $3,000, right? And you're like, well, that's kind of a lot of money. And then there are others of you that are like, well, man, that's not really a whole lot of money. And if you'll discipline yourself to do it, God will bless you, right? If you're making $300,000 a year, now you're tithe. And to me, the tithe we never have to pray about. It would be the equivalent of praying this prayer. Do I obey the Lord and honor him, or do I disobey him and disrespect him? You should never pray that prayer. The only prayer that we should ever have to pray when it comes to our finances or when it comes to giving to the Lord is, what would you have me do over and above what I know I should do? $300,000, $30,000 a year. And all of a sudden you're like, boy, $3,000 was a lot easier to give when I was making $30,000 a year than $30,000 is now that I'm making $300,000 a year. If you're not willing to give on $300,000 what you were willing to give on $30,000, guess what? You're not going to have to worry about $300,000. It's all about being a good steward. That you give to God's work, whatever level you are right now. I'm just saying there's a school of contentment out there. Poverty 101, prosperity 401. There are some of you thinking, well, I knew we were going to do Philippians 4:13. I thought you were going to tell me how my bowling team could succeed. I didn't know we were going to talk about money and contentment. And context, the context is key to everything. Can I give you the second one? Thank you, because if not, let's just keep going. There's three. I'll tell you there's three. The secret of contentment. Look in verse 12. Paul says there in verse 12, I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content. The Greek word that he uses there is the word mysterio. It's where we get our word mystery from. And then look in verse 11. When Paul says in verse 11, I've learned to be content, he's using a different word than the one that he uses there for learn in verse 12. Verse 11 is the kind of learning that you learn in school. Verse 12 is the kind of learning that you experience personally in your life. But verse 11 is something that you learn in a classroom. Verse 12 is something that you walk through. It's something that you go through, right? Now, the difference between these two words, it's kind of like taking swimming lessons. Swimming lessons, you're there, you're standing on the edge of the pool, and the lifeguard's teaching you, okay, here's the way that you do your strokes, and here's the way that you turn your head to breathe, and here's the way that you kick your feet, and let's all do it. And if you've ever taken swimming lessons, I know some of your swimming lessons were, you know, your parents took you and just threw you off the bridge and said, swim, swim. If your parents loved you, they didn't do it that way. They took you to swimming lessons, right, and they're there, and they're teaching you all that. That's the first word for learn. The second word for learn is, okay, now that I've showed you how to do it, let's get in the water. And then you either swim or you do what? You sink. They're both learning, but I think you would agree with me, one is a little bit more serious than the other. And so that's the way you learn the secret. Paul's talking about this mystery of contentment. Paul says, I've discovered what it is. I had somebody come along and say, this is what you should do. But not only have they told me what to do, I've lived it. That's what I love about Paul. Paul sits there and he says, the reason why I want you to get it is because I know what it's like not to get it. And what it's like to get it. And it's a lot better when you get it. So what is the secret of contentment? I'll give you two. The first one is this. We decrease our desires rather than increasing our possessions. Paul could have sat in prison and he could have been thinking, man, I wish I had some money. Wish I had some food. Wish I had a warm coat. See, prison system in Paul's day is a lot different than our modern prison system. Our modern prison system makes sure inmates have food and clothing. It's not luxurious or anything like that, but they make sure those basic needs are met. Back in Paul's time, the only way that they would be taken care of in prison is they had to have family members or they had to have friends that would send them food to eat, that make sure that they had a coat. If he didn't have it, he'd starve to death. If he didn't have it, he would freeze to death. Paul had very little. But notice he doesn't say here, I wish I had more. He just lowered the level of his desire. Do you know what the word content means? It's kind of like the word contents. It means self-contained and sufficient. It means this: I'm happy with what I got. I'm happy with what I got. The real problem that you and I face in America today is we tend to equate net worth with self-worth. If I ask you what your net worth is, probably most of you in this room could guess your net worth anywhere from $10,000 to $15,000 in that area. But what if I were to ask you another question? Not what is your net worth, instead, what if I were to ask you what is your self-worth? Again, net worth has nothing to do whatsoever with self-worth. You say, how do you know that? It's according to the Word of God. Let me give you the scripture. This is what Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 15. He says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have any place to lay his head. The net worth of Jesus Christ, the financial standing of Jesus Christ, was a big fat zero. When he had to ride the donkey in Jerusalem, he had to go borrow it from somebody. Whenever the crowds would be pressing upon him and he had to get in a boat to cast out a little bit to kind of create this stage or amphitheater type setting just so he could teach, he didn't own his own boat. He had to borrow it from somebody. When he had to pay his taxes, you're like, Jesus had to pay taxes? Oh, the devil is just mean. He had to pay his taxes. What'd he do? Scripture says he sent Peter down, right, to the Sea of Galilee to catch a fish. And what was inside that fish's mouth? A coin to be able to pay his taxes. Oh, how I wish we paid our taxes with coins today. Here's what I'm saying. Jesus lived in poverty. That if we were to take our understanding, and I don't even say that we're saying it out loud, but we allow our lives to be dictated by this understanding, net worth equals self-worth, then we would sit there and say, well, Jesus really wasn't worth much. And unconsciously, do you know from the moment our kids come out of the womb, what we teach them is that more is better. Get more stuff, because if you get more stuff, then you will have more happiness. And then you can get more stuff and have more happiness. And what is it? The bumper sticker used to say, the old pickup truck, what did it say? I'm not talking about that one. Anyway, I guess I'm not supposed to say something about, but at least it's paid for. Whatever. But now it is what you guys just said, and thank you. You helped me prove my illustration. Whoever dies with the most toys wins. But the bumper sticker today says this: I-O, so off to work I go. And so we're teaching them. Unconsciously, you got to get more, and your net worth is, you know, that determines your self-worth. And then Jesus says, you got to beware of covetousness. He said, a man's life does not consist of his possessions. And we've all got stuff. And if we were to go and do an inventory of our household belongings, how in the world would you add up your stuff? And if you live here on the coast, you've done that. I've done that as well. I can remember before Michael, you better go through and take a picture of everything. You better document what you have. You better make sure that you can get back all your stuff. And yet Jesus said a person's life doesn't have anything to do with how much stuff they accumulate. He said life is much more valuable and precious than possessions. And so the way that we have this secret of contentment is I'm going to decrease my desires rather than increasing what I have, my stuff, my possessions. Now, am I saying this? Am I saying that you shouldn't try to provide for your family? Am I saying that you shouldn't try to make more money? Am I saying you shouldn't try to advance in your company or your business? That's not what's being said here tonight at all. I'm just saying that you can obtain a sense of contentment and satisfaction wherever you may be right now. It has nothing to do with how much money is in your checking account. That if you don't find contentment with little in your checking account, I promise you, you'll never find contentment with a lot in your checking account. That if you are faithful to God, God says, I'll bless you more than you can ever believe, and it doesn't have a dollar sign before it. Let me give you the second part. I got to live in Christ rather than living under the circumstances. Paul says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. You ever ask somebody, hey, what are you doing? And they say this. They say, well, I'm doing all right under the circumstances. The next time they say that, let me encourage you, ask them this. What are you doing under the circumstances? You're not supposed to be under the circumstances. Circumstances are like a mattress. You can go out and you can buy the greatest mattress there is, the most comfortable mattress there is, the mattress where your side will go up, his side will stay down. Her side will get hot, your side will stay cold. Hers can be fluffy, yours can be firm. You can even buy a mattress that'll spin him around to where you don't have to look at his face when you sleep at night. And mattresses are expensive. Do you know that? You can buy the greatest mattress the world's ever had. You sleep under it, and it's not going to be comfortable. But you sleep on top of it. You'll find peace, and you're going to be happy, and you're going to be all right, and you're going to be content and restful. 21 times in four simple chapters in Philippians, Paul talks about in the Lord or in Christ as the only place will ever find contentment. You see, if we live our lives according to the circumstances, then here's what's going to happen. One moment you're going to be extremely happy, and the next moment you're going to be extremely sad. And then you're going to be happy again, and then you're going to be sad. And then you're going to be happy again, and people are going to be like, what is wrong with them? They need some medication. And then medication will kind of ease you and level you out. And then all of a sudden, you're sad again. And then you're happy again. And then, because it's all based upon circumstances. But what Paul is trying to communicate here is, if you are living in the contentment that can only be found in Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, you can always be full of joy. And so we have the school of contentment. Remember what I told you? You don't even have to enroll. You're already there. And then we have the secret of contentment. Paul saying, yeah, they told me to believe this way, and man, now I've lived it. So I'm going to tell you, walk this way as well. And then third, we see the strength for contentment. Look at verse 13 again. What does he say in 13? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, here's the question when we talk about strength that you've got to ask yourself. Is it that I can't be content, or is it that I want to be content? Some of you might even be thinking tonight, well, Pastor, if you just knew my situation, then you would not be telling me that I should be content. Remember what we said when we began this, and we said this every week as a part of this series. It's an extremely dangerous thing for you and I to take a verse out of context. Do not ever read a single verse and only apply it to your own life. You've got to learn the context of what is taking place there. What I mean by this is you can't just read the Bible a little bit here and a little bit there and, you know, bits and pieces. Philippians 4:13 must be taken in total context. I had a man come to me one time, and here's what he said. He said, this year, I'm going to make over $1 million. And I said, man, that's great. How are you going to do that? He said, because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Can I just stop and say, that's a perversion of that verse. That's not what he's talking about. What the verse is talking about is God can give you the strength to be content. Hear me. Even if you're only making $23,000 a year with two babies drinking formula and wearing Pampers, you can still be content. It's talking about the power of God, the strength of God to bring about contentment. Now, did you know that this spiritual principle, though, you can also take it a step further because it also relates to other spiritual challenges. For instance, God can give you the strength to love someone. Did you know that? You're like, well, I don't want to love them. Last time I checked, that wasn't an option for a Christ follower. But he'll give you the strength. Or he'll give you the strength to forgive someone that you don't want to forgive. So as a Christ follower, it's not a situation where we say, I can't love that person, but instead, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't say, I can't forgive that person. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if you could insist on saying, I can't be content, I can't love that person, I can't forgive that person, I can't accept that person, then what you need to do is you need to take your Bible and you need to cut Philippians 4:13 out of your Bible. Why? Because you don't believe it. I've given you the strength to be able to do what I've called you to do. And you know what I love about God? God doesn't give us his strength as a down payment. God does not supply us his strength until the moment that it's needed. Until the moment that it'll be used. It's always right. It's almost like it's in the nick of time. And God provides it. Many of you have read the book, The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom, and if not, I would encourage it. She was in a Nazi prison camp during World War II, and her sister knew that they were going to be strip searched by the Nazi guards before they went into the prison. She writes that she was approaching the time to where she knew that she would be stripped, and she said, she kept quoting, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And still she said that she didn't have any courage. She said, I didn't have any strength, even though I was saying that. She said, I was still shaking, moving to that point. And I was so afraid. And here's what she said. She said, I was tempted to think that verse doesn't work. But the moment they had us start taking off our clothes, she said, that's the moment God gave the strength. And listen to what she writes. I saw a picture of Jesus Christ without his clothes as he hung on the cross. And he seemed to say to me, Corey, they took my clothes away too. And she said, I stood in dignity and I stood in peace while they searched me. She said, seconds before that, before she needed God's strength, she said it wasn't there. But just at the right time it was needed, God's strength was given to her. Some folks will say this. Some folks will say, well, they can't find God's strength. I'll just say this. Maybe it's because they never put themselves in situations where they need God's strength. Chew on that for a moment. Because just at the moment you need it, God gives it to you. And so listen, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, please hear me. The next time you're watching a football game, somebody has that written on their eye black or the tattoo of it down their arm, wherever it may be. I'm thankful that Jesus allows me to memorize scripture so I don't have to tattoo it all over my body so I don't forget it. But to each their own. I don't want you to say, oh, look at them, look at them, look at them. No. I want you to be reminded of this. The strength that God promises of what he's wanting to accomplish inside of us is much greater than anything that'll be contained in this earth. What is that? Shaping us and making us into the very image of Jesus Christ. Man, I can't walk by faith, but you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, I can't tithe. There's no way I can. Wait, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't share my faith with that co-worker. I mean, he'll laugh. He'll make. No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm not going to be able to continue on because this terrible tragedy happened in my. Wait. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can love because he gives me the strength to love. I can forgive because he gives me the strength to forgive. And he can use me to do things that are beyond what this world can hold. Because I don't do it in my strength. I do it in his strength. So that's the verse in context. I find my contentment in the strength that belongs to me as a child of God. And the prayer that I have for you tonight as we close this is that your greatest desire would be, oh God, do something in my life that I would never be able to accomplish in my own strength. Isn't that what we all want? See, if God was done with us the day that we were saved, he would have just zapped us on up to heaven, right? No. No, he saved you, became a part of the family. He forgave you of your sins. And then he says, now we're getting the salvation project going. Now let me start tearing down the old exterior. Let me start building back with a firm foundation. And day in and day out, it's not by my strength, Lord, it's by yours. Jesus showed us what that was like. And that's what he desires for us. So if that's your favorite verse, if that's what you pray before your team plays, I pray they win, unless they're playing my team, and then I'm praying Philippians 4:13. But remember this, it's more of what he wants to do inside of us as his kingdom is glorified. Could you bow your heads with me tonight? Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Please hear me, friend. The only way that you can have confidence and contentment in the strength of God is because you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The strength that is promised here in Philippians by Paul, it's not just generic. Hey, anybody who wants this, yeah, go ahead and have it. No. It's conditional. What's the condition? For those that are in Christ. Now, here's what he says about the gift of being in Christ. That is free to anyone who'd like to have it. All you have to do is receive it. Could I ask you, have you done that tonight? Have you received that free gift of salvation in Jesus? You say, I'm not sure, Pastor, what that means. It means this, there's been a time in your life where you confessed your sin to Jesus and then you repented of that sin. You ran away from that sin and you ran to God and you called upon the name of Jesus and said, Jesus, I believe that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus, I believe that you're the only one that can forgive me of my sins. And I ask you to do that right now. Would you come into my life, Lord? I surrender control of my life to you. Do with it as you see fit, Jesus. My faith, my trust are in you. Has that happened in your life? Has it? If not, it can happen right now. It's what it means to be in Christ. You've let go of your life and your dreams or even your plans and instead said, no, my dreams now are, what do you want, God? My plans now are, what do you want to do, Lord? Not my life, yours. See, that's the only way that you can claim the strength that Paul is talking about here. It's available for those that are in Jesus. How about you come to him tonight? And then there are others of you here tonight that would say, oh, I know that I'm in Jesus, no doubt whatsoever. But boy, isn't it a constant struggle? That whole self-worth and net worth thing. Please hear me, friend. God's not against us being prosperous and us having things and stuff and influence and money. God's not against any of those things. He just says he's a jealous God. He wants to be the only God in your life. Quit putting those things in that number one slot. No, they're not the most important. He is. And see those for what they are. Tools that the Lord has given you to make much of him. And that maybe tonight you just say, hey, Lord, not my strength, your strength. Do a work in my life.
This is Pastor Stephen Kyle, and I would like to thank you for listening to this week's episode of Unchangeable Truth. We would always love to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus Christ, so feel free to shoot us an email at podcast@highlandpark.org. That's HILANDPARK.org. The purpose of this broadcast is to help you fall more in love with Jesus Christ and your faith to grow as you consistently find yourself in the Word of God. If you ever find yourself in Panama City, please feel free to stop by and worship with us in person at 2611 Highway 231 North. May God bless you, and we look forward to you joining us again.